the beautiful song we just sang, to long to worship God, to have the opportunity to do that tonight, what a great blessing it is. It's like getting your thirst slaked, like that thirsty deer panting for the water. It fills our souls spiritually, refreshes us. And I hope you come away from the assembly this evening with that kind of feeling and experience, realizing that Jesus Christ is the water of life, and that He does have for you every spiritual refreshing that you need. Thank you for being here tonight to participate with us in this worship assembly. You ever been hurt by somebody else's meanness? I suppose that's one of the first experiences we have in life, especially if we have brothers and sisters. We get hurt by the meanness, the inconsiderateness, the insensitivity, sometimes the stupidity of others. Sometimes they don't mean to hurt us, but they do anyway. We feel the pain that they've caused. What do you want to do when that happens? Well, from early on in our lives, the impulse is to get back, to hurt them like they've hurt us. That's what we want to do. Is that what we do? Hopefully, as we mature, we realize that, especially as in Christ, that that's not the way He wants us to handle things. That's not what He wants us to do. Nevertheless, that impulse is there. So you're driving in traffic and somebody cuts you off. Somebody doesn't give you the right change at McDonald's, or they put something in your sack that's not supposed to be there. Or they don't put something in your sack that's supposed to be there. There's not that, you know, and so you, so on and so forth. You get hurt. People say things to you. They call you something. Maybe they just allude to your age, and maybe they think that you're a lot older than you are, and that hurts your feelings. Or maybe they think you're a lot younger than you are. Maybe that hurts your feelings at a certain age in your life. Whatever it might be, and it could be very innocent and incidental, and it could be something that is very much on purpose. Little boy Jack's mother ran into the bedroom when she heard him scream. His two-year-old sister had a hold of his hair. And the mother grabbed her hand very gently and pulled it away from his hair and explained to him, "There, there, she didn't mean it. She doesn't know that that hurts." And the mother calmed both children and walked out of the room. And a moment later, she hears the little girl screaming bloody murder. And she runs in there with Jack a hold of her hair. And he says, "Now she knows it hurts." So we want to show them. We want to show them just how much that hurt us. And we want to get back at them. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Here's what God wants us to do. He wants us to resist this impulse to get back at people, to have people experience the same pain that they caused in our lives, to take vengeance for ourselves. And He guarantees us, He promises us, that vengeance is His, that He will do the getting back. If somebody needs punishing, that He will take care of it. If somebody needs to experience pain, that He will exact that pain. He wants us not to repay evil for evil, but to go about doing good. In fact, He says in the next verse, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head." We must come to an understanding in our lives in order to do this, in order to resist this impulse, this temptation to get back and to take vengeance. We need to understand the principle that the Lord is the one who must judge between men and men. He is the one who must do the getting back if there's any getting back to be done. He is the one who is responsible for that. Vengeance is His. This evening, I want to talk to you about the God who will judge between us. We need to understand that men should not take vengeance. First of all, because we're not very good at determining what proper justice is. Ever heard somebody, maybe someone said something about them that they didn't like, or someone hurt them in some way that was really pretty small after all, And yet the person is mad and they're irate and they say, I could just take their head off. Really? Is that what you want to do to get back at somebody for the little thing that they... I could just kill them. You ever heard somebody say that? I could just kill them. Well, that's not really what you want to do, but in a moment of wrath, perhaps you might, if you're given the chance, and you realize that that's completely inappropriate. The punishment would far outweigh the crime. We're just not very good judges overall, as human beings, at determining what sort of punishment a given crime needs, especially if we're personally involved, especially if the hurt is against us. We're not rational. And besides that, we don't know the whole story. Do we know all the ins and outs, why that person did that, what their intention was? We don't. God, who reads the hearts, knows. He knows all of that, but we certainly don't. So we're not in a good position to be the judges and to determine what justice needs to be meted out. We need to recognize that. The second thing is, a lot of times when we decide that we are going to mete out the justice and take vengeance for ourselves and make the person suffer for what they've done to us, the justice that we mete out, the vengeance that we take, only winds up hurting us. Ever heard of someone cutting off their nose despite their face? That's what we do. In Psalm 37, David writes in this psalm in verse 7, "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him and do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Don't worry about making sure everybody gets what's due them, what they got coming. Don't concern yourself with that. Don't worry about it. It's God's end of the stick. It's His business. He goes on to say in verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." We'll only hurt ourselves, fretting about meting out justice. In Proverbs 11 and verse 17, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." I've known somebody that was just so eaten up with vengeance, with having to get back at somebody, with getting even, that they were miserable. You ever known somebody like that? I think I've known lots of folks like that. I read about a sheriff in an old Wild West town. He was the only sheriff in town. It was a small town. One day a drifter came in and robbed and murdered one of the young ladies in the little town. Well, the sheriff caught him. He caught him and he threw him in the local jail. And he promised the townspeople, he said, "I'm going to make sure that this man gets what's coming to him. I'm going to make sure that he is properly punished for the rest of his life for what he's done. We're not going to hang him. We're not going to put him to death. But I'm going to make sure that he's incarcerated in this prison right here in our town for the rest of his miserable life." And so that's what the sheriff determines to do. He promises the town that that is what he will do. So what happens is, the sheriff spends every day making sure that that prisoner is in that jail, making sure that the needs that he has are taken care of in an appropriate way. If the sheriff ever has to go out of town, he rushes back to make sure the prisoner hasn't escaped. If he has to go out of town for a long time, he handcuffs the prisoner and takes him with him. And so his whole life is eaten up by taking vengeance on this prisoner. Who's really in prison? We eat ourselves up, taking vengeance ourselves. What a wonderfully freeing and exhilarating experience it is when we come to the point in our lives when we realize, you know what? God can take care of that. I don't even have to think about it. I don't even have to worry about it. The Lord will handle that. I don't have to keep this fella in prison. God is just. We must learn to rely then on God's justice. He is the judge between men. And whether you're talking about nations, when we think about some of the what we call rogue nations today, well, you know, who's going to take care of Iran? You know, some of us just spend all of our time fretting about that sort of thing. You know, who's going to judge between the nations? Who's going to make sure everybody gets what's coming to them on a national level? God is. And while He may use us individually, collectively, nevertheless, we don't need to fret ourselves about it because He's going to take care of that. There's a great promise in Isaiah chapter 2 which leads into some prophecy about the coming kingdom of the Lord. But it says that He shall judge between the nations, I think on a spiritual plane and in many other ways as well, if you read through the Old Testament. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So on and so forth. But that's the position of God. What about when it comes to the church? Sometimes in local churches, people begin to feel like, well, so-and-so just needs taken care of. And I don't mean that in a good way. They need straightening out. And there are sometimes certain ones in a congregation that appoint themselves as the official straightener-outers. And they're going to fix everybody's wagon. And they're going to take care of that person. Again, not in a good way. It's an interesting prophecy statement in the book of Ezekiel. If you'd like to go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. And notice with me in verse 17, as the Lord is the shepherd of His people. He's talking about Israel here, but what He has to say really, as we'll see in a minute, applies even to God's people today. He says, "As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats." God's going to handle all that as well. And that doesn't mean we don't rebuke sin when we see it. We don't try to help one another go to heaven. Certainly we do. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about taking vengeance, making sure people are punished. God says, "I'm going to judge between sheep and sheep." And if you go on in verse 18 of Ezekiel 34, it says, "Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what they have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with the side and shoulder, and butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep." He says it three times. "I will judge between sheep and sheep. And you sheep who think it's your business to knock the others down and to hit them in the head, and to take things for yourself and to be in charge when it's not your business, and to hurt other people and to punish others, God will judge between sheep and sheep. That's His business. And I want to tell you, we need to leave it to be His business as well." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6, the apostle writes, "No one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter." And I think there he's talking about sexual sins, but it would apply to any sort of sin. And the reason that he gives for that, that no brother should defraud another brother, is not because, well, your brother, the brother that's defrauded is going to come and give you a black eye. That's not what he says. What he says is, the Lord is the avenger of all such. The Lord's going to take care of you. And so don't defraud a brother. Don't sin against a brother. Don't be in need of punishment. Not because that brother's going to do something to you, but because the Lord will. The Lord is the avenger of all such. As Paul says, we forewarned and testified. So, He is the judge between men. He knows how to repay troublemakers. God knows what justice is. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says that God, it is a righteous thing with Him to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. God knows how to repay those who need repaying. He knows how to repay tribulation with tribulation. In Psalm 10, verses 14 and 15, we realize that God knows the evil that has been done. Here's something again that we need to realize. Whatever it is that was done to hurt you, whether it's a word spoken, an action against you, somebody cheated you, somebody kicked you in the shin, whatever it is, God knows exactly what was done. He knows exactly how much you hurt. He knows all about it. In the 10th Psalm in verse 14, here's what it says about God. You have seen. You observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. See, God knows. He has seen. He's observed. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. You break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. God is aware of all of that. He knows what the trouble is and He knows how to repay it. We need to be really careful, really, really careful about thinking that we can do that. That we can do that. That we know the trouble that's been done. We need to be really careful about calling on God even to do that when we ourselves might be guilty. It's a fascinating story to me. If you go back to Genesis, the 16th chapter, you remember that God promised an heir to Abraham. He promised that from Abraham there would come one who would bless all nations, and that Abraham would be the father of a multitude. Well, Abraham's 90 years old and he doesn't even have a child yet. And so his wife has not born a child. And so Sarai, his wife, comes up with this plan. And paraphrasing it all, but she basically says, look, I've got a handmaid here, Hagar, and why don't you take her and make her a wife and have a child by her, and then that'll solve this problem. We'll solve this problem for God. So she doesn't really have a lot of faith in God at that point. And Abraham apparently doesn't either, because he does what his wife suggests. And then when Hagar conceives and has a child, Hagar gets a little bit uppity apparently. And she despises her mistress. And so Sarai flies off the handle. And she says to Abram in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 5, Sarai said to Abram, My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. And I'm going to tell you what, Sarah really didn't want the Lord to do that. Here's why. Sarah was wrong in what she did. Abraham was wrong in what he did. And Hagar was wrong in what she did in despising her mistress. So when you got just a whole bunch of people that are wrong, and you say, well, I want God to judge between us and God's wrath to come down on you, you just better wait a minute. It's kind of like the same thing that Jesus talked about with the hypocrites that He dealt with, who were forever condemning others for the small things when they had the big planks in their own eyes. You better take care of that first. God knows how to repay the troublemakers, and the thing is, He knows exactly who the troublemaker is. And it might be the person you see in the mirror. You just need to consider that before you call vengeance on somebody. Our goal must be to trust Him and to wait for Him to execute justice. There's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 27, one of many along this line, where David is learning to trust God and begging God for justice. He says in Psalm 27 and verse 12, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart." Some might say that Trusting God to handle vengeance does no good in this life. But notice that the psalmist saw otherwise. He saw, in fact, in the land of the living, God's justice did hold sway. But if nothing else, most people really do know that they'll have to give account for what they've done in this life, in the life to come. Attitudes of Americans toward religious and spiritual things fascinate me. The polls that are done by the Gallup organization and the Pew organization from time to time on spiritual matters in our country, it's just absolutely fascinating what people are really thinking. A poll was done not too long ago, and it was found that 4 out of every 5 Americans agree that we will be called before God at Judgment Day to answer for our sins. 4 out of 5, 80% of Americans think you're going to have to answer. There are people walking down the street, a lot of people in prisons, who act like hardened criminals, who act like they could care less, who in reality, deep down, they know that they're going to have to pay in eternity for what they've done if they don't get forgiveness from God. David said, God's justice will hold sway. The Lord gets tired of our lack of trust. He gets tired of our impatience, not trusting Him for justice and having to take it out for ourselves. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, he accuses the people of Malachi's day. He says, "You have wearied me." You say, well, in what way have you wearied Him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and He delights in them, or where is the God of justice? We weary God by not trusting that He'll take care of it. Let me put that into maybe terms we understand on a really practical level. Again, imagine a time in your life, maybe you don't have to imagine, where you've suffered pain or hurt. Maybe it's a situation at work that you're just going through and going through and going through, and you're suffering a lot of injustice, not being treated fairly. And you go home at night and you say, God, how can you let me go through this? When are you going to take care of this situation? The Lord, again, knows all of that. The Lord will take care of the situation. And you just need to be patient. I say, well, that's a lot easier said than done. Yes, it is. But the Lord wearies not only with injustice, but with our lack of faith in His ability to handle the injustice. That's what this passage is teaching us. And there are a lot of Bible examples that teach us how to rely on God's justice. I've got just 3 on the screen here that I want you to consider just a moment before we close the lesson tonight. Most of you know the Old Testament stories about Saul being the first king of Judah, of Israel, the United Kingdom. David would be his successor. God had already decided that and had informed Saul that he would be removed as king. Saul didn't like that, and so he tried to hunt David down. For a long period of time, David was a fugitive and on the run from the wrath of Saul, who was trying to kill him. On one occasion, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, while David was hiding from Saul and Saul was pursuing him, David had gone into the recesses of a cave. And Saul wound up coming to the same cave and kind of going into the front of it, it says, to attend to his needs. David had an opportunity to take Saul's life if he wanted to. Somebody might have said, well, that would have been only just. Saul has been making your life miserable. God has already said, Saul, you're going to be removed from king. God has already told David, you're going to be the next king. Saul is pursuing David mercilessly, unfairly, making David's life miserable for a period of years. Who would have blamed David for just coming out and slitting Saul's throat? David didn't do it. 1 Samuel 24, verse 12, as he speaks to Saul after he has this opportunity, what does he say? Let the Lord judge between you and me. And let the Lord avenge me on you but my hand shall not be against you. The proverb of the ancient says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. Later on in the next couple of chapters over, 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse 23, again, David has such an opportunity. He doesn't take it. He says, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. David's just somebody who's leaving things in the Lord's hand. He's really an amazing character study along this line. He does this multiple times in his life. At times when you'd say anybody would be justified for trying to get back at what was done, David won't do it. The Apostle Paul, much the same way in the reading that we had tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Did you notice in verses 14 and 15, he's warning Timothy about a man who would cause him a lot of trouble, a man by the name of Alexander the coppersmith. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could work miracles. He was able to strike people blind, deaf, and dumb if he needed to. Do all sorts of things. He didn't use that power if he had the ability to use that power to get back. He didn't do it with Alexander the coppersmith. He says, the Lord repay. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is our example here. And here's the thing we talked about in the lesson this morning. Our whole purpose here is to be like Christ, that we might be sons of God in eternity. As we sort of wind the lesson down, can I tell you something? You are never, never, ever more Christ-like than when you suffer unjustly and leave it in God's hands. Who suffered the greatest injustice of all time? Well, Jesus Christ. Never committed a sin. Never hurt anyone. Was, as the Bible says, holy and harmless. And he's crucified on a cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile again. To revile is say when somebody's cursing at you or giving you down the road or you know, calling all sorts of names. Jesus went through that. Have you ever experienced that? You ever had somebody cuss you out? Call you all sorts of names? Get right in your face? What did you want to do? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He's in pain. He didn't threaten. We sang a song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have taken care of the situation right there and then. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. There is our standard. There is our goal in this life. We ought to be so thankful that we can count on God to be the judge between us and those who would wrong us. We'll close this evening with a reading of a few verses in Psalm 9, if you'd like to turn over there. Where we just need to learn to praise God for being our righteous judge. In Psalm 9 and verse 7, the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared His throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. That's us. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. He won't forget your cause either. You just love him. You just serve him. You just do what's right. And he'll be the avenger. And he'll be the judge. We thank God. We praise Him that He handles all that for us. What a wonderfully freeing and liberating thing that is for Christians. People of the world ought to wonder, why are Christians so happy? Why is it that they're so unconcerned about so many things that that people in the world are so caught up with? And here's one of the reasons right here, because we have a God who takes care of one of the greatest concerns of all, the concern of justice and judgment and punishment. And we don't even have to worry ourselves with it. What a blessing to have a God like that. Is He your God this evening? Would you name His name? Give Him your life. Trust Him with everything in your life. Let Him be the judge. And you be His child. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.